Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you again for the invitation by Kelly. Thank you, the pastor, the church board. It's been a blessing for me and my wife to be here. This is my wife. I was waiting for this morning to introduce her. Kelly did, but stand up, wife. This is my wife, Ciceli. And so we really thank you. We've felt at home by everybody, and so it's been a blessing so far. And so we're in our revival weekend series entitled The Power of the Everlasting Gospel. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this privilege, and as we open the word, we ask for guidance, discernment, wisdom. We ask for your blessing that you promised for us, that we may be transformed by contemplating your glory. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the topic this morning is the everlasting covenant. Now, for those that were not here, let's just review the gospel map that we have been studying, right? Because we've been talking about the gospel since last night, the first presentation. And so as I told you, I've been developing this gospel map. This is like a curriculum map, a conceptual map of the gospel. This morning, I'm going to finish with the first half, and this afternoon, we're going to do the second half, all right? So it continues to grow, and it continues to, it's a roadmap to understanding this good news. And so first, we start off with the everlasting gospel, or the good news, right? Let's have some review. Let's see, who can tell me what is the good news? What is the everlasting, what is the good news of the gospel? What is it? That God, what? That's the power. The boom of the power of God, right? And that's the plan of salvation, amen? That God has a plan of salvation. A plan of salvation to save us from what? From sin. But we talked about it in the previous presentation that when we talk about sin, I like to go a little bit deeper than what we generally talk about sin. But when we talk about sin, we have to talk about the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin, right? And so the penalty of sin is the second death, the power of sin is sin dwelling in us through our lusts, right? Through the desires, through the inclinations, through the tendencies that we have both inherited and cultivated. That's how sin has power in our lives. And the presence of sin because of the world that we live in and everything that we see subsequently, right? And we finished the previous presentation talking about how is God going to solve the problem of the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And I told you that's through what? Through the everlasting covenant with Christ. Now notice this, please. Everlasting covenant, what does it imply by the covenant? The covenant is everlasting. What does that imply, that this covenant is everlasting? That it is? Who's the only everlasting one? So this covenant, which is everlasting, has to have a divine origin from always, eternally. Amen? Both past and present. And notice that this covenant is with who? Is with Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, which we love as Seventh-day Adventists. The temple of God was opened on earth. In heaven. Amen? The temple of God was opened in heaven. I know some Seventh-day Adventists that say that there is no sanctuary in heaven. I'm like, I don't know how you can come to that conclusion. The Bible is very clear that there is a temple in heaven. Amen? And what was seen? The what? The Ark of His Covenant. Now, when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we normally talk about the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments are in, right? And amen for that. And that's what I do too, right? The Ark is a representation of the throne of God, and there you have the Ten Commandments. But we forget when we talk about the Ark about the word covenant. Because it's the Ark of what? Of the covenant. Amen? Now, notice this parallel verse from Psalms 132, verse 8. Arise, Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your what? Strength. So if we do the parallel here, the strength of God in the ark comes from his what? From his covenant. The covenant is the strength of this power of God, of the gospel of God. Amen? And we know that because when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we talk about the most holy place, my brothers and my sisters. The focus is, yes, on the Ark, yes, on the law, but on the covenant. Now watch this. Galatians 3:17. The covenant that was confirmed before by God in who? In Christ. All right? The covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Let's talk about first the word covenant. All right? Now, biblically, there are two types of covenants primarily. Two types of covenant. All right? There is a covenant between equals, and then there is a covenant which is a unilateral promise by one side. Let me explain. Normally, when we think about covenant, what do you think about? The word covenant. What comes to mind when you think about covenant? What are some synonyms? Promise, contract, commitment, agreement, right? That's normally how we look at contracts, covenants here on earth. So let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, Brother Kelly has a plumbing issue in his house, right? And let's say I was a plumber. Now, I am not a plumber, so do not call me for your plumbing issues. But let's just make, for example, Kelly calls me and says, Carlos, I have a plumbing issue. I'm a plumber. Can you come in and look at my situation? So I go to Kelly's house. I look at the situation. I evaluate it. And then I come up with an estimate, right? I said, look, Kelly, this is the problem that you have. You have X problem in your plumbing system, and it's going to require this solution. And this solution is going to cost you so much money, right? And so I'm giving him the solution. And look, I have the equipment and I have the expertise to solve your problem. And so based off of my expertise and my time and the equipment that I'm going to be used, it's going to require X amount of dollars to solve this problem. And so Kelly and I enter into a contract, a covenant, an agreement, right? And where I can give him the breakdown of the evaluation and the solution. And what do? We both sign. Nowadays, that's how it normally. Before, back in the days, it used to be a handshake, right? With a handshake, that agreement was made. Amen? And that is a covenant between equals. And that is, it appears in the Bible. You see kings, two kings enter into covenants, and it's very common. But that's not the covenant of God. The covenant of God is not understood biblically in that way. The way that it is described is more not like an agreement between two equals, but it is more described as a will or a testament. I'll give you an example. My parents live in Puerto Rico, right? And my parents, they have their house. When my parents go to sleep, I'm talking about the first death, right? When they die, Lord willing, I wish the Lord would come before that, but that's just part of the process. That's just the presence of sin in this world, right? If they die, what's going to happen to that house? Who is going to inherit that house? Me. My parents' will or their testament says that should they die and I am alive, that I will inherit what? That home. Amen? It is a promise, a unilateral promise from my parents to me. Now, what have I done to earn or deserve that gift? Zero. Nothing. The only reason I am going to inherit that gift or that promise is because I am their son. Amen? That is a testament or a will, and that's the concept of covenant, God's covenant in Scripture, right? It says not a covenant between two equals. It is a unilateral promise. A testament or a covenant is a unilateral promise. Amen? The only reason I will receive that gift is why? Is because I am their son. Now, I know there are other dynamics and intricacies in regards to testament law and all that. We're not going to get into that. I'm just talking in general terms. Everybody with me? Now, watch this. I said that the testament or the covenant is with Christ. Here's the Bible verse. Psalms chapter 89, verse 3, 27 and 28. God says, I have made a covenant with whom? With my chosen. I will make him my firstborn, and my covenant shall stand firm with who? With him. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Christ. The Father saying, I make a covenant with who? With Christ. Now, the first question that might come to mind is, well, why doesn't God make a covenant with us, with me directly? Well, we're going to answer that this afternoon. But notice, I want you to understand that this covenant is in who? It is in Christ. Amen? But praise God that because Jesus Christ took our humanity, you and I are also, through Christ, inserted into this covenant. Amen? We are in Christ, and that means that Christ has bonded the humanity with divinity with a bond that cannot be broken. Amen? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. Now watch this. Galatians 3:7 says that the covenant that was confirmed by God in who? In Christ. Now let's look at that word before.
Before what?
Before what was this covenant confirmed in Christ? Now here's a quote. Before the foundation of the earth was laid.
When is before the understanding? Before what?
Before creation, right? So notice, the covenant was confirmed before by God in Christ. Watch this. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, notice this. The Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem or to rescue humanity if we should be overcome by Satan. Amen? Notice that before God created us, God had already what? He already had made a covenant, a promise, an agreement. The Father and the Son to what? To rescue humanity when we would fall. Amen? And when? How many of you were alive when this happened? Nobody was alive. And the Father and the Son had already made a what? A promise. A covenant to what? To rescue every single human being. Amen? Notice it continues. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become what? The surety for the human race. What does that word surety mean? The what? The guarantee, the payment, right? It's like the bond. You know what happens if you commit a crime? What happens if you commit, let's just get a general example. If you commit a crime and you're supposed to be in jail, but what do? They give you the opportunity based on, depending on type of crime and depending on other circumstances, you can post a bond, right? And that bond, what does it do? It holds off that you are in jail until the time of the... Amen? And so you are free from being in jail because somebody has posted a what? A surety or a guarantee or a bond that you will show up to court. Amen? It's saying here, my brothers and my sisters, that you and I are now free because we have a guarantee or a surety or a bondsman. Amen? I know you'll get excited, don't worry. Now, when I talk about covenant, an agreement, usually, as I said, it's a shaking of hands. But I like this image. This image is the image of a codependence, right? There is a, in this covenant, this agreement, it's unilateral, but there is a codependence between the Father and the Son. And sometimes people ask me, well, what about the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about the Holy Spirit this afternoon, okay? But the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this, is there this codependence in regards to this? Because there is this union that Christ has unified. He has joined humanity to God the Father again. Amen? And we are in this bond with God through Christ. My brothers and my sisters, the everlasting covenant is a unilateral promise from God to completely reconcile and restore humanity back into his presence. Amen? You and I are simply the beneficiaries and partakers of that which has already been promised and given to us in Christ. Amen? Now, watch this. Let's talk about the three dimensions of sin. This is why I focus in on this. Because what are the three dimensions of sin? We talked about the penalty of sin. We talked about the power of sin. And we talked about the presence of sin. Let's start with the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is eternal death. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. You were what? Redeemed or rescued, right? With the what? With the precious blood of Christ. I have a question. When were we redeemed? At the cross of Calvary? Oh, we were redeemed, it said, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When? Foreordained before the foundation of the world. Amen? Redemption was already gifted to all humanity in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's already ours. Amen? It's already promised. It's already given. Why are we alive? Or better say this. Some people think, well, it's when Christ died. If that were the case, well, what about everybody else that lived before Christ died? Amen? You see, everybody that lived before Christ died, they were on credit. on the credit of the promise of God. Because when God says something, guess what? It is done. Amen? It is so. And so already before the foundation of the world, we are what? We have been redeemed and rescued from the penalty of sin before creation. If it were not so, none of us would be alive. We would all be dead. Is everybody with me? So already God has given us this time period where through Christ, of course, in the promise of Christ, that we are what? We have redemption. We have the rescue. It's not that you are born in need of a Savior. It's that you are born with a Savior already given to us in the name and the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why, my brothers and my sisters, nobody is lost because of their sins. Do you know that? Nobody's going to be lost because of their sins. Because all of the sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. Anybody that is lost, the reason they are lost is because they have rejected that gift. Because it's all given to us already. Forgiveness, redemption is already given to us in Christ. Amen? When we are lost, it's because we have rejected it. All humanity has been redeemed and bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single human being belongs to Christ, whether you believe it or not. Amen? The problem is, not everybody accepts and receives this beautiful gift. Everybody with me? Now, watch this. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. As through one man's sins, Adam came to all men what? Condemnation. There is a belief, and this is what I was taught to, that we are born condemned. We are born lost. And God has his foot just waiting to squash us like a cockroach because we are born condemned and we are born under God's wrath and God is at war with us and he's about to squeeze us and then we say, oh Lord, I repent, I accept Jesus Christ. And then God says, oh, I love you. That's how I was presented, right? That God is in wrath and God is at war with humanity and he's just waiting and if you don't accept my son Jesus Christ and then, oh, now I love you, my son, because you accepted my son Jesus Christ. I have a question. Is that the case? And people say, well, Carlos, there it says very clearly that we are all under condemnation, right? Well, watch this quote from Review and Herald. As soon as Adam sinned, the Son of God presented himself as the guarantee, the surety of who? The one that would take our place with as much power to turn away what? The condemnation pronounced on the sinner as when he died on Calvary's cross. Amen? Humanity was under condemnation in the Garden of Eden. But what happened? It says here that as soon as condemnation fell on humanity, who took our place? Christ took our place. How? Represented how? By the lamb that was slaughtered from the beginning of the earth. Amen? Foreordained before the foundation of the world. The lamb was showing that the condemnation was to fall on who? Our condemnation, our guilt. Remember the power of sin? Was to fall on who? Was to fall on Jesus Christ. And that lamb was just a type of representation of what? Of God showing us, I'm taking your condemnation. I'm taking your guilt. I'm taking your filth. That's what the sanctuary teaches too. Where was the blood that was brought in into the sanctuary thrown on? On the veil. Remember that? And the veil, it says in the book of Hebrews, represents what? The flesh of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ telling us, I'm taking your condemnation. I'm taking your sin. I'm taking your guilt. I'm taking your filth. And throw it on me. Amen? He's taking it all for us. And that's why it says in Romans 5:18, when we look at the verse deeper, some people say, as through one man's sin, Adam came to what? All men are under condemnation, but we forget to read the next part of the verse. So through one man's righteous act, which is who? Came to all humanity, what? Amen? So all are were condemned. Even, I have a question, were we born when Adam sinned? We were not there. We were not there when Adam sinned. I have a question. Is there a corporate element to what happened with Adam? Yes, right? We, because of our first father in that context, Adam's sin, that condemnation which was going to fall on Adam was going to be what? A death sentence to who?
to all of us. But now the second Adam has done what? He, because of his righteousness, he what? He has given to all of us what? All humanity has justification of life. Amen? Christ has taken our condemnation and what? And he's given us his righteousness. And so right now, we are all under this temporary forgiveness. All humanity is under this temporary pardon. Amen? Now, don't confuse justification of life with justification by faith. Justification of life, based off of this, is talking about who? All humanity, right? That's what it says there. All men were condemned under Adam, but now all men are what? Are justified, justification of life in Christ. This is this temporary objective. That's why everybody's alive. Amen? Every human being that has ever been alive is under this justification of life. But why? The purpose of this is though that we can respond individually. And when we respond individually, that's called what? Justification by what? Justification by faith. I just noticed I'm running out of... do you have a charger there? Yeah, just plug it into this. Yeah. Yeah, there's a little one there on the other side. The other side. There it is. Thank you very much. Is everybody with me? Thank you, Kelly. So there's this universal corporate application of justification of life, why everybody's alive. That's what Romans 5:18 says. But why? So that we have this opportunity. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. It means that what? We have this temporary probationary period where we are to respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? To respond to that love, to respond to that mercy, to respond to this time that God has given us in this understanding of what God is doing. Notice what it says here. The corporate condemnation, I wrote this. The corporate condemnation to all humanity through Adam was pardoned through the corporate exoneration to all humanity through who? Through Christ. Amen? That's why every single human being is alive, because of this corporate forgiveness that God has given us so that we can respond to his love. Amen? Now let's look at it in Scripture. Does it say it in Scripture? Very clearly. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God, who has reconciled us to himself through who? Through Jesus Christ. How many of you were alive when this was written? Nobody was alive. And notice it says that we were what? We were reconciled to God through Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and not what? Not imputing their trespasses. Amen? So notice there is a reconciliation that happens. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son of? Notice this. While we were still enemies, while we are still at war with God. God is not at war with us. We are at war with God. The carnal mind is at war with God. And the Bible says that before we even contemplated, before we were even given the opportunity to respond to God, God was already doing what? He was already reconciling us to himself. In who? Through the death of Jesus Christ. Amen? And notice what it says there. Much more than, if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God, much more than having been reconciled through Christ, we shall be what? Saved by his life. Amen? That his life would be manifested. Look at how it says in Select Messages. Christ took in his grasp the world over which Satan claimed to preside at his lawful territory, and by his wonderful work in giving his life, he restored who? The whole human race of men to favor with God. God is not at war with us, my brothers and my sisters. God is in love with us. Amen? God has already given us redemption, given us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen? It is gifted to us from when? Before the foundation of the world. Why is this important? Because we think, oh, I have to do X and Y for God to be in favor with God. I have to do X and Y for God to receive me. No. You have already been received in God, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. You already belong to God. What? Yes. God does not love you because he sent his son Jesus Christ so that you can accept him. God sent his son Jesus Christ because he loves you so you can accept him. Amen? It's the opposite. But the way that we are being taught the gospel is that, well, I have to do this for God to accept me. No, God has already accepted you in Jesus Christ.
From when?
Now, let me show you to this in another way. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This concept of we being under condemnation, this is a fascinating understanding, my brothers and my sisters. And it is so liberating because many people in the world do not want to come to God or run from God because they think that God is just looking down at them, ready to condemn them, ready to burn because, oh, God is just there. Oh, you. And that's how we look upon God. But notice what it says in John chapter 3. How many of you are there? John chapter 3. We know this verse very famously. Verse number 16. What does it say? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not what? But have what? Everlasting life. Amen? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now watch this. He who believes in him is what?
Is not condemned. Amen? In other words, when does condemnation fall? When we choose not to believe. That's when we are guilty. When we reject that which was given to us, that's when condemnation falls. It says here, let's continue to read. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is what? Is condemned already. Amen? When does condemnation fall? When we choose not to believe, when we reject the message of grace of God in Jesus Christ. Everybody following me? Continue to read. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than because their deeds were evil. Notice this. What? Christ did not come to condemn. Christ came to what? To save and to redeem. When then does condemnation fall? When we say, I don't want that. That's when we condemn ourselves. God is not condemning us. We condemn ourselves when we reject that which God has given us. Look at how it says in John chapter 5, verse 24. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. And shall what? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto. So when does condemnation come? When we don't want to hear the word and we don't want to believe. Amen? What does that mean? Does that mean that everybody is saved? No, don't get me wrong. What it means is that everybody right now is under this probationary period. This justification of life where God has temporarily saved us. Why? So that we can respond individually to the grace and the love of God. And knowing that God is not condemning us and looking down on us. God is what? God is wanting us. He is pouring his soul out. God is pouring everything out to show you how much he loves you and how much he wants you to be with him and to accept him. Is everybody with me? Are you sure? Amen? Let me show it to you in another way. Let's look at it in another way. Let's look at the power of sin. And for that, we're going to go to our verse, our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read it first and then we're going to break it down. Ephesians chapter 1. This has to do both with the penalty and the power, because those two are intertwined. Ephesians chapter 1. Now these are, I believe, some of the most powerful Bible verses that you will read in regards to the everlasting covenant. Ephesians chapter 1. Who's there? Watch this. Verse number 3. We're going to read it first and then we're going to talk about it. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, first question. How many of you were born when this was given? Nobody. And notice what it says. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in whom? When was this blessing given? Is it past, present, or future? Blessed. Every spiritual blessing. Were any of us alive? And it says here that we already have every spiritual blessing. Amen? What are these spiritual blessings for? We already have them. It says it's ours. It's given to us in Christ. Now watch this. What is this for? Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before what? Before the foundation of the world. My brother and my sister, Christ already chose you before you were born. Christ already chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you and every single human being to have every single spiritual blessing that God wants to give us. But Carlos, but I'm a sinner. I've done horrible things. Yes, God already knew. God already knew you were a sinner, and God knew the worst and the most wicked things that you, both you and me and all humanity were going to do. And it says, despite that, he already chose us before the foundation of the world. Amen? Let's continue to read. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, corporate, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, from before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant, God promised every spiritual blessing, which is what? We will see this in the Holy Spirit, basically, with all the divine power so that we can be partakers of the divine power. Why? So that we can do what? That we can live what? Holy and without blame. That means that we can live a life of holiness and power in Christ. Amen. It was already promised and given to us. God chose you as what? God chose you. God's purpose for you is that he wants to reveal to this world his power and his grace and his mercy. Amen. That's why he chose you. And he gave us all these gifts from before the foundation of the world. Why? So that he can fulfill that promise in and through us. That's why you exist. Watch this. Verse number 5. Having predestined us to a what? To adoptions as sons by who? By Jesus Christ to himself. Remember what did I talk about in the covenant? It's a what? A unilateral promise. And it says here that we have what? We have been what? Predestined to adoptions as sons and daughters to Christ. You see, you are already, before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be a prince and a princess. In the same way that I am predestined to receive my parents' home as a gift, as a promise. Why? Because I am their son. It says here that God had already predestined that for you and for me too. So sometimes we look over at the in England, and when they're over there and you see the princess is going to marry the prince, and we're like, oh, that's so beautiful. I wish I was a princess. It says right here, you're already a princess. God has already declared you a prince and a princess, amen? In Christ, it's already ours. It's promised from before the foundation of the world. You are the heirs, you are the partakers, you are the beneficiaries of all of these promises before the foundation of the world, and you did not move one finger. It's already yours. In Christ, it's promised. Amen? Let's continue. To the praise of the glory of his grace. I have a question. Should we be praising the glory of Jesus Christ? Should we be praising the grace of Jesus Christ? By which he made us what? Accepted in the beloved. Why is this a problem? Because we think I have to do X and Y for God to accept me. I do this, I come to church, I do this, I give tithes and offerings. I do all this so that God can accept me, so that I can be in God's favor. You are already accepted by God and in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's nothing we can do for God to accept us and to be under his grace. We are already accepted in Christ and under his grace in Christ. Amen? That's why what we do is not so that we can be accepted by God. We do it because we have already is a response of love, of grace, of thanks. Amen? Thank you, Lord, because this is unmerited favor. We were not alive. This is not any human works in this. This is the everlasting covenant. It is promised before the foundation of the world to every single one of us. It is already yours in Christ. Amen? So stop trying to do things so that God can accept you. He has already accepted you in Christ, my brothers and my sisters. Amen?
It's all ours. When Christ extends his hand, what he's doing is he's holding on to the Father and he's holding on to us and he's come bringing us together again, reconciliation and in favor with God. And this is before the foundation of the world, so that nobody can say it's because of what I did. Amen? This is all a gift of God. Amen? We have already been accepted and chosen by God. You are chosen by God for his glory. And you and every single human being. Now watch this. Based off of Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry, we forgot the last part of the verse. We didn't read verse number 7. And notice what it says here. In him, in Christ, what do we have? We have redemption through his blood. And what else? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen? It's all ours already before the foundation of the world. It's already yours. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven. It's already given to us. Now watch this. Before the foundation of the world, the everlasting covenant promised, based off of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, number one, that we were all chosen for every spiritual blessing to live holy and righteous lives. Amen? Number two, that's why it's easier to be saved than to be lost. Do you know that? We already have it all. It's already given to us all. Amen? The reason somebody will be lost is because they reject it, because they don't want it, but it's already given to us. That's why, my brothers and my sisters, a misunderstanding of the gospel will give you a misunderstanding of how you are saved. And that's why for some people, it's harder to be saved than to be lost, because we don't understand that it's already been given to us everything. We already have it all in Christ. Amen? Watch this. Number two, we have predestined children and heirs to his throne. We're going to talk about predestination in a second. Number three, we are what? Accepted by God in Christ. And number four, we have redemption and what? All of this given to us before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about predestination for a second, because there are two types of predestination that are being that are primarily in Christianity. You have the biblical predestination and you have what is known as Calvinistic or Reformed theology predestination. Raise your hand if you've heard about Reformed theology predestination. Some of you have. Most of my brothers and sisters have not. That's a problem. Let me explain to you what Calvinistic predestination is. This is based off of Calvin, the reformer Calvin. He did a lot of great work. Amen? He was part of the Protestant Reformation and he deserves his credits. But there was some distortions in his belief based off of some other distorted beliefs based off of some other things. And he believed and he taught, and this is what they believe, Presbyterians, Calvinists, Reformed theology, that God has predestined some to be lost and some to be saved without the person's response or input. This is called dualistic predestination. So let me give you an example. You're Juanita, right? And brother's name was Brad. I'm just going to give an example. Let's say based off of Calvinistic predestination, they believe that Juanita is going to be saved. She is chosen, predestined to be saved. And there is nothing that Juanita can say or do to the contrary. God has, because God is sovereign, predestined her to be saved or lost, and there is nothing she can do to change that. Contrary, Brad is predestined to be lost. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing that Brad can do to change that predestination, to change that determination by God. And Brad, no matter what he says or does, there is no possible way that he can change the course of that which has already been predetermined by God, that he is going to be lost. And he has no say into this, no input whatsoever. That's Calvinistic predestination. And what they say is God is sovereign. And it's true, amen, God is sovereign. But God is also love. And the essence of love is freedom. I have a question. Does that type of predestination seem biblical to you? That God arbitrarily says you're lost and you're saved and there's no input, you have no way to respond. No, of course not. That's not biblical. Now let's look at predestination biblically. Amen? Biblical predestination. Here's some examples. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2, verse 3 and 4. God our Savior who desires who? All men to be saved and to come to what? To the truth the knowledge of the truth. Amen? How many people does God has God want to be saved? All humanity. Amen? He has made for all. Every single human being is what? Is in God's favor and reconciled to God through Christ. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Why especially those who believe? Because they have responded to the Holy Spirit's calling. But God is the Savior of who? All men. All humanity, my brothers and my sisters, are under the grace of God right now. Amen? And then you see Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. Amen? Do we have choice in this, yes or no? Oh, yes, we do, my brothers and my sisters. God is God of love, and the essence of love is freedom. Amen? And so God has chosen all of us to what? For salvation. But not everybody chooses back or responds back. I'm going to give you two examples. Two examples. Next Thursday, my wife and I, we are predestined to go to St. Louis, Missouri. We are predestined. You see, I came into a conversation with United, and they said, we're going to offer you this, and I accepted it, right? And they gave me my ticket. I have my ticket, and my ticket says that my wife and I, next Thursday, 2 o'clock, let's say 2 o'clock, at 2 o'clock, it says the time, it says, it even tells us the seats where my wife and I are going to be sitting. And it says, this is the, and it's promised by United. I have the receipt paid for by already. And United has promised that next Thursday at 2 o'clock, it's going to take me and my wife to St. Louis. Listen to this. We are predestined to go to St. Louis next Thursday. But what do my wife and I have to do? We have to put ourselves in the place that United says we have to be at that time for them to fulfill that promise. Amen? Now, can my wife and I stay at our house on Thursday and say, oh, honey, the flight's about to leave. United's going to come pick us up right here where we are. United says, we'll take you there. But you have to what? You have to be here at this spot, at the gate, at this time, if you want us to take you and fulfill the promise. My brothers and my sisters, that plane on Thursday at 2 o'clock will leave whether my wife and I are on it or not. We are predestined to go to St. Louis. Are you seeing biblical predestination? God has predestined every single human being to be on the plane that's going to heaven. Every single human being has a promise, a seat assigned, and that is paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Every single human being is promised to be in the new Jerusalem. Amen? But what do we have? We have to respond to that gift and that invitation and put ourselves in position to let God fulfill that promise. Amen? You see, God loves you so much that he tells you, come as you are. But God loves you so much that he doesn't leave you where you are. Amen? And so God is saying, let me do what I want to do in you so I can fulfill my promise. Every single human being is predestined for the kingdom of heaven. That's biblical predestination. Paid and bought for in Jesus Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. It's all guaranteed and ours in Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ on the cross of Calvary ratified that promise by the shedding of blood. When the testator dies, then the ratification comes. But that promise was already given before the foundation of the world and was ours. When Jesus cries on the cross, it's just what? It's just the fulfilling and the fulfillment of that promise. Who says amen to that? Now I'll give you another example. When I was little, my favorite time was Christmas. All right? And when I was little, I'm from my family's Puerto Rican and Dominican. Big families. And this is what would happen at Christmas. My grandmother, I'm sorry, everybody in Puerto Rico, Christmas starts like in November and it ends like mid-January. Every day there's a party, everybody drinking and partying, right? So what they would do on December 24th, they would take all of us, it was me and all of my cousins, it's about 50 of us, right? And they would tell us all, the tree would be empty on the 24th. And they would say, hey, Santa's gonna come soon. And they would all around 10 o'clock send us to bed. And the adults would keep on, right? And so we're all sleeping in a room all on top of each other. And then they would come at 12 o'clock and they would go like, children, Santa has come. And we're like, whoa, and we're all half asleep. And we come and the tree would be filled with presents all the way up to the top. Wow. And we're little ones. We're like, whoa, Santa came. And then my grandma would do what I call to be a motherly torture method. She would sit on her rocking chair and she would go one by one. Now, we're all, and my grandma would go one by one. This gift is from Santa for Anna, my cousin Anna. I have a question. When my grandmother would call my cousin Anna's name, do you think she would just casually walk up? Oh, no, no, no. Like a rocket. Whoa, she would grab that gift. And then about to go, oh, and show. And what do you think my cousin Anna would do with that gift? Oh, thank you. Let me just put it down over here. What do you think she did? And then she was like, whoa! How did Santa know I wanted this gift? Whoa! And what would she do? She would immediately start playing and embracing that which was given to her. Amen? At that moment. They would do that one by one. Carlitos! Whoa! How did Santa know I wanted a PlayStation, whatever? And whoa! And immediately I would start playing with that that was given to me. I remember one Christmas. They called. By this time, we knew that Santa was a lie. All right, it's not Santa anymore. It's Satan. Satan Claus. And so, because we knew the lie already, they would then, instead of giving us gifts saying it's Santa, they would give us the name of the family that gave it to us. Right. So, for example, I had an aunt that she was a both my aunt, my mother's sister, and her husband. They were both doctors. She was a heart surgeon. Right? So I always knew her gifts were the best because she had. So once Christmas, they call me and they go, Carlitos, this is a gift from Titi Clara and Tio Victor for Carlitos. And I'm going up thinking, whoo, I wonder what they got me this Christmas. And I grab the box and I notice it was a little light. So I'm thinking, okay, I wonder what it is, maybe money. And when I open it up, you know what it was? Underwears, socks, and a pair of pants. You know what my response was? I don't want that. I don't want that junk. And I got a major beating that day from my mama. I have a question. Who was that gift for? For me. They bought it. They paid for it. They wrapped it up. It was mine. It was mine. But what did I do with that gift? I rejected it. Are you seeing the gospel? We have all been gifted everything that we need to be saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and it's all ours. God has gift wrapped it all. It is predestined with your name on it from before the foundation of the world. It is yours. What happens is sometimes we open it up and we don't like what we find. And what happens is what I did. I said, no, I don't want that. But some people, when they see what God has given them, what do?
you immediately begin to partake of that which has been gifted to you, and you rejoice in it. Amen? That's biblical predestination. It is yours already. You can't earn your way. You have no input in it because you did nothing. This was from before the foundation of the world. God gift-wrapped it for every single human being. It belongs to you. It is yours. The question is, what are you going to do with that gift? Are you going to take it and embrace it and say, thank you, Lord, and begin to rejoice in it? Or are you going to say, no, I don't want that? Sadly, that's what most people do. They don't want that which has been given or gifted to them in Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me so far, my brothers and my sisters? That is what has been given to us already, and we know it because of what happened at the cross of Calvary and the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the power of the everlasting gospel. And now notice this, Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers. Notice this is not just for Christians. This is for who? All humanity. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian. No. God gave this to every single human being so that we can be heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ through who, what? Through the gospel, the everlasting gospel, the good news of the covenant in Jesus Christ. Amen? And I finish with this story. I'm going to illuminate this with a story, a Bible story. This is Rahab. Now, what is Rahab? She's not just a prostitute, she's a heathen prostitute. She is a prostitute from Jericho. Now, even still today, prostitutes are looked down as what? As the worst of the worst. I mean, a prostitute is like, you cannot get almost anything worse than that. There is like, that's the bottom of the barrel, right? And she's not a prostitute in Israel. She's a prostitute in Jericho. At least if she was a prostitute in Israel, well, she's got some hope. You know, she's an Israelite. But she's in Jericho. The most immoral, most uncompassionate, most vile, sexual, debased society at this time. And she is the bottom of that because she's a prostitute. So she is, in the eyes of Jericho, the worst of the worst of the worst. And in the eyes of an Israelite, even worse than that. She is the bottom of anything. She was rejected by her own people, abused by her own people, rejected by her own family. I mean, she is the worst of the worst of the worst. But news came to Jericho that the God of Israel just liberated 2.5 million of them from the most powerful kingdom on the earth. And she was like, wow, what a powerful God that is. But then she was told, are you ready for this one? That there were Egyptians among the Israelites. And what do you think crossed her mind? Would this God accept me too? If he accepted Egyptians? But immediately as that thought crossed her mind, you know what she said? Of course not. I'm sure that the Egyptians that were accepted by that God are doctors, teachers, lawyers, businessmen, family people, right? The good people of society. I'm a prophet. My own people, my own gods don't accept my sacrifices because I'm impure, I'm a prostitute. And then she heard again that in the laws of this God were written that God accepts foreigners. And again, the thought, could this God accept me too? And immediately the thought came, I am despised by my own people, abused and rejected. How would this God ever accept me? But then guess what happens, my brothers and my sisters? God sent 2 Bible workers into Jericho. Amen? And these 2 Bible workers come into Jericho, and guess who they meet up with? They knock on the door of Rahab. Amen? And they go to Rahab and they start saying, we are from Israel. And she's like, oh, the God of Israel. And you know what? She says, I've heard wonderful things of your God. And she asked the question, could this God accept me too? Oh, I'm sorry I made such a horrible question. Of course he could, and I'm a prostitute. I know. And you know what those two Bible workers started to do? They started to share the everlasting gospel with Rahab. And they started to give her Bible verses. Rahab, Psalms 56 verse 8, you know all my troubles. You know how much I have cried. You have kept an account of all my tears in your book. God already loves you, Rahab. And he already knows all your trials and tribulations. Then they gave her another Bible verse that had not been written yet. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. That's really the word dung. To set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory, Rahab. And they told Rahab the wonderful gospel news. Amen? And Rahab said, but I'm a prostitute. And you know what they told her? Rahab, God already knew you were a prostitute before the foundation of the world. And he still chose you and accepted you in his beloved son, Jesus Christ. My own people don't accept me. But God does not reject you. God accepts you. And they gave Rahab the gospel. And they presented and gave it to her. Amen? And the Bible says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who?
All men.
Those Bible workers presented the grace and the love and the mercy and the patience of God to her. And said, Rahab, from before the foundation of the world, God chose you, accepted you, and God loves you with eternal love. Knowing all the worst and everything that you have done, God already knew it. And you know what that did in the heart of Rahab? Romans 2:4. Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? To repentance. And Rahab broke down and said, Lord, I did not know this great news that from before the foundation of the world, you chose me as your princess. I did not know that. I'm sorry for the life that I lived. I'm sorry that I dishonored you. I dishonored myself. Lord, I'm sorry. And on that day, Joshua 24:15, she chose, they said, choose Rahab for yourself this day whom you will serve. And what did Rahab said? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? And on that day, my brothers and my sisters, Rahab was a new creature. Rahab knew what the Son of God was going to do for her at the cross. And from before the foundation of the world, Rahab saw it and she said, what? Thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful and amazing God. I respond to your love and your grace and I surrender my life to you. Amen? And that's where 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 is fulfilled. For the love of Christ does what? Wow. And I have a question. Did Rahab continue to in her prostitution? No. You know why? Because she knows that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but now they live for who? They live for him who died for them and rose again. Amen. And Rahab, my brothers and my sisters, we know the story. Where is Rahab right now? We don't know. Because there was a group that was resurrected. We don't know if she was there. But if not, she's sleeping. But the point is this. Where is Rahab right now? Go to Matthew chapter 1. And look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there is the name of Rahab, the great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah. Amen? And you know what you do with your family tree? You know what the purpose of that family tree is? Is to show that you are a true Israelite. And so Jesus, watch this. As Jesus is showing his grace and mercy to us, and he shows us his genealogy, as what happened in those days is, if you were to marry a woman, you would open and show her your family tree. And be like, hey, look, my great-great-grandfather was Abraham, and I'm of the descendant of all of these people. And you'd be like, wow, and from all this, wow. And the family like, wow, this is a real Israelite. Well, Jesus opens up his family tree, and he says, hey, look at my family tree. My great-great-grandmother's a prostitute. Nobody would do that.
if you would do that in those days, they'd be like, okay, you're not getting married to our daughter, sorry. And Jesus opens his family tree to you and to me and says, look, my great-great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. And there are a bunch of other wicked sinners in that list, but all repented. And he said, this is my family tree, and I want you to be inserted into this family tree. What is he telling us? I accept all and receive all. When? Not when you respond. I already did from before the foundation of the world. The question is not if I have already received you and accepted you and chosen you. The question is, are you going to respond to what I have done for you and partake and rejoice in that which I have gifted, or are you going to reject it? And what did Rahab said? Lord, I am all yours. Amen? So my question to you this morning is, how many want to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and reclaim that which God has already promised and given you. Amen? Who says amen? Now, before I close, I have to take this opportunity. You can go ahead. We're going to sing a song. You can go ahead and start playing the piano, my sister. But there might be somebody here that has never seen the gospel presented in this way. Maybe there is somebody here. I don't know, because I don't know you. I'm getting to know you, but I don't know you. But maybe there's somebody here that has never responded to the gospel. Maybe there's somebody here that never knew what they already had in Christ before the foundation of the world. That it's already yours. This is so difficult. I have to do this and that for God to accept me. No, God has already accepted you in Jesus Christ. And that which seems so difficult, he's already going to give you the power so that you can do it. He's not expecting you to do it. He's wanting to let him do it. But maybe there's somebody here today that has never responded, never heard the gospel in this way, and they've never had an opportunity to respond to that. And I want to give you an opportunity today to respond to that gospel, to respond to that which is yours in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here tonight, this morning, I'm sorry, that has ever, never heard this, and tonight for the first time in their lives, they want to say, I want to respond to that loving, merciful Savior of Jesus Christ that has given all to me already before the foundation of the world? Or is there somebody here tonight that maybe was on the path of Christ, was on their way, and they moved, they backslid, they went back to the world, and today Christ is calling you back, saying, I did not reject you. I'm still here waiting for you. I want you to come back and start walking back towards me. Is there anybody here this morning that falls in one of those two groups? Either first time responding, or you've backslidden, and now the Lord is calling you back to respond to his gospel message. Is there anybody here tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else that you want to raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Come forth. Come forth. Come forth. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's come forth. Amen. Now seeing how much God loves you, he already accepted you. He already chose you from the beginning of the foundation of the world. All you have to do is stop fighting. Stop resisting the call of the Holy Spirit. It's you belong to Christ already, amen? The question is if you are going to want to walk with him and live with him, or if you want to do your own thing. That's your choice. Anybody else aside from these two wonderful, beautiful souls that today wants to say either for the first time or somebody that has backslidden and is wanting to come back, and today have been presented and seen the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power, the boom of God to radically transform this, amen, so that we can respond. Anybody else aside from these two beautiful souls? Anybody else? Praise God. That's okay. Amen. Praise God. Who says amen?
Amen.
Is this good news? Yes or no? Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, and then we're going to have lunch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor of being chosen by you in Christ, of being accepted by you in Christ, of being predestined by you in Christ for all the wonderful, beautiful spiritual blessings and promises that you have for us in the everlasting covenant. From before the foundation of the world, Father, this was all ours already. And most of us didn't know about it. We weren't aware of it. But now we have come to the great understanding that it is everything that we have, it is thanks to Jesus Christ. And that there is no human instrument in this aside from what Christ did. Our part is to respond and let you do what you want to do in us and through us. That you can fulfill your purpose, Father. You ask us to come as we are, but you love us so much that you don't leave us as we are. You then change and transform us so that we can be new creatures for your glory. And here are my brother and my sister that today they have responded. And I'm sure there are others, Father. And I'm sure that some of us, Father, have been presented an aspect of the gospel that maybe we had not seen or understood before. And that our hearts may rejoice and that our minds and our attitudes may be transformed, knowing that there is nothing we can do for you to accept us, but you have already accepted us in Jesus Christ. That you are not a condemning God, that you are not there looking to squash us. No, you are not at war with us. You are not at enmity with us, but you are in love with us. And that's why you loved us first and you send your son Jesus Christ to show us how much you love us so that we can respond to that grace and that love. We thank you for this opportunity to listen to this wonderful good news, the gospel, Father. And we thank you for those that respond and for us that are continually, daily responding to that wonderful grace. Thank you for this blessing, Father. Thank you for this privilege. Bless the food that we are going to eat, but bless now the wonderful lyrics of the song we are going to raise up to you in praise and honor, knowing that there is a blessed assurance in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Thank you for this gift, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tell the person next.